We'll be referring to several scriptures today, but we're going to start with one of the Psalms of David, which is number 19 in the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. There is much debate today on the nature of the universe, how it came into being, what actually happened at the beginning of time. And many references have been made recently to what today's scientists have to say on the subject, in radio and television programs, as well as in newspapers and books. Back in September of 2011, it was reported in the news that scientists in an underground laboratory in Italy had managed to get particles to travel faster than the speed of light by a fraction of a second, or so they had thought. Ever since Albert Einstein's day, it has been a constant feature of physics that nothing can travel faster than light. He was a scientist who produced the equation E equals mc squared, which you all know about. E being energy, m being mass, c being the speed of light. So the energy inherent in any object is equal to its mass multiplied by the speed of light squared. All very simple. But the speed of light was determined by an American scientist, Albert Abraham Michelson, or it might be Michelson, I'm not sure how you pronounce it. And he used several different experiments, one of which used a huge mile-long vacuum tube to measure the speed of light, and discovered it to be 186,320 miles per second. And that was back in the late 1880s, quite a while ago. And today's accepted value is very close to that figure and is 186,282.397, believe it, miles per second. You see, men's calculations for distances in space used for putting satellites into the sky, sending men to the moon, traveling to the space station and such like, are all based on the speed of light. And if particles can be shown to travel faster than light, that will be a problem and cause them to think again. However, further experiments by other scientists have so far been unable to confirm what those in Italy thought they had discovered. And more recently, indeed, it's been almost said that it was an error in the first place that made them think that anything could travel faster. The most important fact concerning light isn't its speed, it's where it came from. And we read all about it in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 4, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." And verse 5 tells us, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night." And in verses 14 to 18, it tells us of the specific lights of the sun, moon, and stars in the firmament of heaven. However, there is an even more interesting reference to light in the scriptures. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, we read that Jesus, when speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and all the other people who were present on that occasion, he said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." More important than the light that the scientists probe is a light that lightens the darkness of the soul. Way back in the days of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, we read that God prophesied through him concerning things that would happen towards the end of time, as man knows it. Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 3 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." And verse 19 and 20 say, The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. These verses point forward to the description of the heavenly Jerusalem referred to at the end of our Bible, the New Testament scriptures in the book of Revelation. Chapter 21, verse 23 says clearly, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And verse 24 goes on to tell us that the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Note that word saved. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The light of God. Not everyone's going to experience it. Not everyone is going to walk in the light of it. Only certain ones. Which ones? Those that are saved. So whatever man's knowledge and appreciation of light and its speed may be, there is coming a day when all will be changed, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. If we had read verse 1 of Revelation 21, we would have read these words, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." We're on that first earth. We're sitting in this hall, which is founded on it. But it's going to pass away. Who are going to walk in the light of it? those who are saved. Saved from what? Well, Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15 record these very solemn words. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Remember that these are the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus after his resurrection, after he had died on the cross. And he spoke these words to the Apostle John, who wrote them down, and we have them as the book of Revelation. Solemn words indeed. Many people die believing that that's the end. There's nothing else. And here it clearly states that the dead, wherever they're buried, wherever they are, even in the midst of the sea, will stand before God one day. When Jesus was on earth talking to his disciples and all others who would listen, he had some very stern warnings to give. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, vain fellow, in other words, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." That was the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, it tells us that Jesus began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Why did he upbraid them? Because they repented not. They had listened to words that no one else had spoken. They had seen wonders performed that no one else had ever performed in their presence. And Jesus had preached the message of the kingdom of heaven and the message of repentance, and they hadn't repented. They hadn't listened properly. They hadn't observed what he had properly said to them concerning their condition in the sight of a holy God. And he went on, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida!" These were places that had heard the wonderful message from his own mouth. He says, "If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And there's Jesus talking about judgment again. Why is he going on and on about judgment? Because he came into this world to save us from judgment. He came into this world to die on the cross bearing our sins. As far as God is concerned, he's prepared to forgive every one of us. He's prepared to cleanse every one of us because of what his son did when he died on the cross. And when Jesus was going around earth before he died, he's warning folks If they don't listen to the message, if they don't repent, judgment is coming. And it hasn't changed. Judgment is still to come. And if we are not prepared, if we are not ready, we are going to come under the judgment of God. So grave words indeed from Jesus, but emphasizing the importance of paying heed to his words if we want to be saved and escape the final judgment of God. It is possible to be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for such that there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth in a coming day, all brought about by the hands of the one who brought into being the present heaven and earth. Unfortunately, many who preach today avoid telling the truth about God's coming judgment on those who have rejected his way of salvation. Those who are not found numbered in that book of life that we read about in the book of Revelation. And unfortunately, too many well-known physicists and scientists today are giving mankind in general the impression that there is no God who created the world and all life on earth, hence no judgment to come. You know, based on Einstein's theory of relativity, also known as quantum theory, these scientists reckon the many universes that exist came into being 13 billion years ago, when all energy, matter, space, and time were packed into a primeval fireball, smaller than an infinitesimal fraction of the size of the point of a pin. I heard a professor, Neil deGrasse Tyson of Princeton University of America, saying exactly that. You can't imagine it. Point of a pin. And it's not even the point. It's only a fraction of the point of a pin. Professor Stephen Hawking of Cambridge University, who was 70 at the beginning of this year, has been much in the news these days. I heard him in a news item replying to a question put to him, and he answered to the effect that the Big Bang took place out of nothing and God wasn't necessary. He has written a book which was published recently called The Grand Design, in which he confirms this belief of his. You know, back in 1988, he wrote that book, A Brief History of Time. And at that time, he said, at the Big Bang itself, the universe is thought to have had zero size, and so to have been infinitely hot. 1 second after the Big Bang, the temperature would have fallen to about 10,000 million degrees, about 1,000 times the temperature at the centre of the sun. 1 second after. And he at that time went on to say, the set of laws uncovered by science may have originally been decreed by God, God choosing the initial configuration of the universe for reasons we cannot hope to understand. However, he appears to have changed his mind and God is completely out of the picture now for him. I find it interesting that physicists and scientists who do not believe in God, many do, by the way, but those who don't, who believe that the world began out of absolutely nothing, I always thought that their main objection to God was along the lines of how could God create the universe out of nothing? And yet they're admitting that that's what has happened. These scientists and physicists can still not explain how, in their theory, the Big Bang came to happen. The psalmist had no doubt as to how it had all come about. The heavens declare the glory of God, we read, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. With regard to the sun, which determines our measurement of time, he says, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. So everyone throughout the earth benefits from the sun. And whether they like it or not, they cannot hide from the message it declares to all the world concerning its creator. And Genesis chapter 1 tells us that everything was in fact brought into being by God, simply saying, "Let there be." It is also clear, as the very first verse in the Bible tells us, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You know, as far as the age of mankind is concerned, there's evidence in the Bible as to how roughly long ago it was that man first came on earth. If you read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes right back to Adam. And you can count the generations. We can't know exactly, but we can know that it wasn't the billions of years that the scientists make out. That same God who created heaven and earth is going to bring about the end of his creation and will create a new heaven and a new earth, as already mentioned from the book of Revelation. And that's something that the scientists can't discover as they look into space, because that's a decision of the God who created us, and it'll happen in his time, not in any man's time. So accepting that God is in control of all things, we must give heed to his word. After the resurrection of Jesus, when the disciples preached the good news to all who would listen, the apostles Peter and John, speaking to the Jewish rulers, elders and scribes, including the high priest, ended their address by saying, "Neither is there salvation in any other," referring to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby," and here comes that word again, "whereby we must be saved." When Paul and Silas were imprisoned and freed by an earthquake, the keeper of the prison brought them out and said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Everyone who believes are saved. Paul, when writing to the Romans, said, "If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." No doubt about it. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And to the Ephesians, Paul writes, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And to the young man Timothy, Paul wrote, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And again he said to Timothy, "God our Saviour will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." If you cut God out of your life, you will never come to the knowledge of the truth. It is ironic that those who pursue their scientific theories, hoping to get to the truth of how the universe came into being, will never come to the knowledge of the truth unless they take God into account. Being saved is a positive thing. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Don't just know God, be changed by him through Christ Jesus. And then there will be no fear of coming judgment, rather a looking forward to the coming of Christ and a new heaven and a new earth. We began by talking about the speed of light, and we referred to Scripture on the matter of light. We'll end on the matter of speed. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, refers to that which only the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to experience one day. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. shall not all sleep. That is a sleep of death. But we shall all be changed. That is both those who are dead and alive. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What can be faster than a moment or the twinkling of an eye? That's how quick the transformation will take place when Christ comes again. As Paul puts it in the Thessalonians, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The one who created all things, he's going to change all things. You have the opportunity of being with him, but you've got to trust him. You've got to place your faith in him. You've got to believe in him. What a prospect. All we know is that it is still to happen. And when it does, it will be over in no time. No time then to confess your sins. No time then to repent. It'll be over and over forever. Are you ready? Do you believe? Are you saved? It is God's desire. And don't ever forget this. It's God's desire that you should be saved. But it depends on you. It depends on your reaction to God and his Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art in control of all things. And we thank thee, our God, that it was thy will that thy Son should come into this world and die on a cross that we might be saved. How we thank thee that that same Jesus is risen and at thy right hand. And one day, all things are going to be changed. And he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and reign with those who have placed their faith and trust in him. Oh God, may it be that each one of us here are fully trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, and know thy wonderful salvation. Bless the young boys and girls and what they have heard and been taught today, and bless us all as we part. In the Lord Jesus Christ's worthy name we ask. Amen.